Learning by doing is a good way to master a skill. That's the key sentence for our podcast today, and we welcome you to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. As we always do, we're talking with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. Well, David, last podcast, we talked about the creation of a sermon using the Sermon Coach method of sermon preparation. And we used as an example a psalm. This time we're going to try the same thing again using a passage of scripture. And have you chosen one for us?
Well, I'm going to go along with what you said last time. Let's go with Philemon. The reason that's a good passage is because it's short and we can read it out loud and everybody will be on the same page then, okay?
All right. So let me read from Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, in Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
It's an interesting letter. If you say, what did Paul want as a result of his letter? Obviously, Onesimus is a slave, was a slave of Philemon, and he's run away, and now in God's providence, he's found Paul. Whether he knew him before or not, I have no idea, but it's amazing the hound of heaven has caught up with Onesimus, and he's become a believer. And Paul is saying to Philemon, the slave owner, I want you to no longer treat him as your slave. I want you to treat him as a brother in the Lord, because of the life-changing power of Jesus has happened in him. So he's putting this pressure on Philemon, but he doesn't really see it as pressure because he knows what Philemon is going to do. Philemon is somebody who has a proven track record as a believer. He knows that Philemon is going to rejoice and say, oh my goodness, I'm so thrilled with what has happened to you, Onesimus. And so he's just assuming almost that Philemon is going to do what he wants. It says in my mind, you know, we're not going to preach a sermon to Philemon because Paul has already done this, but what does it say to us as believers today? I think it says that believers or Christians in a place of power or status or whatever, they should elevate those who are below them in regard to status, which obviously a slave is going to be much lower than a master. those who clearly evidence the life-changing power of Christ, so that it goes along with what Paul has written in so many places. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, or so on. But we are all one in Christ. So here comes this slave back to you, which is a part of the institutions of the Roman world. But all of a sudden things have changed because now he's a brother in Christ. So that I want you to do something that is very unusual. I want you to elevate him and make him your brother. So those people who are in positions of privilege or whatever, they should learn, in the church especially, to elevate those who are not in that position of privilege as they give evidence of change in the Lord. So it means that suddenly in this topsy-turvy kingdom of God, you turn the world upside down and you say, okay, who is without privilege in terms of today's world and how can the church help them in special ways? We have a situation even in our own family in recent months where there's a fellow who was a gang member and he became a believer. He lived in one of the worst parts of all Chicago, was homeless from the time he was 13, went through all these Chicago terrible winters on the street, eventually became part of a gang who became his new family. His mom was on crack cocaine. This is a young Caucasian fellow. He's in his early 20s. And he came to the Lord and he wanted out of the gang. And the gang didn't like that. He was at his girlfriend's house. These things may sound wrong because they were wrong, but he was living with his girlfriend. They had a child. He just wanted free from all the gang life and wanted to start over because he had read a book by a pastor who used to be a gang member and was now a pastor and went to the pastor, was soundly converted, the first service he ever went to. It was really amazing because his best buddy in the gang, the very night Daryl was converted, his best buddy went out, in fact, tried to get Daryl to go gangbanging with him, whatever that means, gangbanging. It doesn't sound good, does it? And his best buddy and another friend from the gang went out, and somebody from their very gang killed them both, shot them both through the head. So Daryl would have been a dead man. But he was converted. Then he wanted to get out of the gang, and he found that that wasn't as easy as he thought, and gang members came after him and shot him through the stomach, almost killed him. He was in the hospital, racked up these huge hospital bills, which obviously he couldn't pay. And then the hospital, because they have a number of these cases, they put him out in the street. To make a long story short, he didn't know where to go, so he went back to his girlfriend's house to try to live there, and the parents wouldn't let him because they were afraid the gang would come back and maybe shoot them. So now he's with nowhere to go. My son heard about it and said he could come and live with him. In some ways, it wasn't a good idea because it just... my son with his 15-year-old autistic son. And all the years my wife and I spent in the inner city, we learned that it takes three healthy people to kind of shepherd along one unhealthy person, especially with drugs background and all the rest. But my son took him in, and it was a very beautiful thing that he did. And he was kind of this Christian in a privileged position who wanted to elevate this individual who obviously had a life change because of Jesus. It hasn't worked out as well as we thought it would, at least the way we prayed it would. He's gone back into drugs. Right now, I would say he's backslidden, but I think the Lord's spirit is in young Daryl, and I think he'll come back to the Lord. The story has not ended yet. But that was a very difficult thing, and yet that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, take the risk, Philemon. Bring him back. I will vouch for him. If he owes you anything, I'll pay it. That's what the Christian does. The Christian goes out of their way. I think it's also saying to people in positions of power within the church, those could be people with education, those people with money, you know, help those people who are not as advantaged as you are and be willing to go out on a limb for them. I've used it in many ways in terms of men and women. Men are in the position of power and you have that position, but you can invite your women to be an equal with you. That's a principle of Scripture. Those who are disadvantaged and have less power, invite them to come and be on your level. That's kind of what Philemon is saying to me. And I think that Philemon, because it's a difficult passage, probably you would be able to preach that two or three Sundays in a row and use different illustrations. This is those of you who have advantaged positions, you go out of your way to help the disadvantaged as they now try to learn this new lifestyle of the kingdom. That's a hard message for the privileged people to hear. I mean, Onesimus ran away, maybe really made Philemon mad. And that may have been kind of a sobering letter he got. And that young whippersnapper, you know, I'm being very gracious in terms of the way I'm saying that. I sound old like Paul myself. how do the advantaged help the disadvantaged when the new life in Christ is evidenced? So that's basically what the thrust of that book is, and it has all kinds of applications. So I've almost preached a sermon, Dean, but I'm trying to just reduce it to what is the subject and what is the response being called for. And it's a response that is different than the response of the world. Okay.
Believers relate differently to people once they become fellow believers. There's a thread of that. One of the things that occurs to me is that this is a wonderful sermon pairing if you preached this sermon on Boss's Sunday, or there's a Boss's
Day. That's really
day.
Interesting. Yes, there is. Uh-huh.
And then from the passage, I believe it's Ephesians 5, where they talk about the way that Christian slaves should relate to their masters, preach that on Labor Day. In other words, there's a definite change in the way we relate to each other when we're believers. I'm not so sure that we consciously have made that a part of the fabric of our Christian lives. There is a different relationship between the owner of a business who is Christian and the workers that work for him that are Christian.
Amen. Yeah,
a different relationship.
Yeah, and you come out of that business world and understand that very clearly. And I agree with you. That's a great idea. I've never thought of that. You always have these totally new and different ideas, which I think is great on Boss's Day. That would be a great subject, yes. This given book, even though it's quite small, it's revolutionary. And I think that it would take more than one Sunday. You can cover what it's saying in a Sunday, but you can't cover the ramifications of that in a given Sunday. So it's very possible on a, you know, you take Philemon and you unfold it over a period of four Sundays, whatever. So there are an awful lot of status differentiations within congregations. And there are certain stereotypical mindsets that says, well, I know he's a believer, but, you know, he's getting what's coming to him. Somehow to see that whole new relationship in Christ is changing everything, changing the world in which we live. And I think even now, with this young gang fella going back into the drugs, I've met with a Hispanic gentleman who had served prison time because of drugs. He has gone with me and helped me through this. He says, David, this is just a part of the change. It took me years to change and all kinds of setbacks. This is just a setback. The Holy Spirit lives in this young man, and all we have to do is draw him back to the place where he recognizes that. It will win the long battle. But we just got to be diligent and be patient and be kind. It's just very interesting to hear him talk. So that's a good passage, but we've kind of reduced it to its essence. And we're trying to say now, how do we fit this in? What do we do as far as worship? I think we praise God, in my mind, probably that he's a compassionate God, that he's a forgiving God. You know, you're moving into those areas. It's a great series. I won't live long enough. I'd like to preach a series on that.
So we've got a subject, maybe not a pleasant one for people to hear in some ways, but a very important one. And the response we want, that's pretty clear. We want people to recognize that their relationships with other people change when those other people become believers.
And we elevate them.
Let me try
and show evidence of this life change, yeah.
Let me try a sentence. Christians in positions of power should elevate those who clearly evidence the life-changing power of Christ.
Yeah, we may tweak it some, but basically what we're saying is characteristic of that given passage.
What we're trying to do is show a pastor the process. That gives the pastor some idea of the way this can work. Now, obviously, doing it week after week and with different passages, it might take a lot longer than 15 minutes, but learning by doing. In other words, if you're listening to us and you're saying, you know, I'd really like to try this sermon coach method of sermon preparation, we encourage you to do that. Try it. And don't give up after once. Try it a bunch of times, because learning by doing is the best way to master a skill.
I'm with you. Amen.
We're so glad you joined us for our time together. You found our sermoncoach.com podcast at our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We invite you to browse through the rest of our website, where we have resources to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And we invite you to join us for our next sermoncoach.com podcast.